a scripture I want to give attention to today. And I want you to be patient with me because they are a little bit involved. And the first one is found in Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8.
In five.
And the second one is found in Hebrews chapter 9. You might say, well, why have we chosen these passages to read this morning? But I want to make a contrast between the ministry of the priest in the Old Testament and how it was pointing forward to the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the redemptive work, I mean the work of which has a sacrifice has been made or a price has been paid so that we are restored back to our original owner. Our original owner was always God. He was the one who created us and fearfully made us in our mother's womb. He was the one who established a glory that was above the angels for man to express. We had a purpose that was, even though it was a little lower than the angels for a short time, we're to be exalted to be far higher than the angels. But now Christ has actually made a purchase price for us. He fulfilled all that was spoken of in the Old Testament, and he has made redemption. Now, his redemption is a representative redemption, as our fall was a representative fall. Because Christ, Adam fell and brought the whole of the human race, and we are in a condition and a state of that fall. Now, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not fail, and he made redemption for us. So don't be scared of that word redemption. It's quite a usual word that we can understand and easy for us to understand. And this is exactly what I want to look at today. Now, the instruments of this redemption in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, was the priest. And it was said here that he was to be baptized by the sprinkling of water. And he was to be baptized on his 30th year. Now, in the Levitical course of the priesthood, it was inherited. But Christ was not inherited. He came in the order of Melchizedek, if you can remember. He was not of the same order as Levitical and Aaronic priesthood. But still, our Lord Jesus Christ, on his 30th year, according to the law of the Levites, came to another priest to be baptized by him. And we see here to fulfill this law, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we see this not because he was making a statement about outward baptism. He was making a statement about the baptism that he would undergo. And his baptism would be a baptism that no one else could undergo. It only he could do. But it had a great and powerful effect upon all that believed upon him. And this is the point I want to raise today. Well, as we open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we've been entering upon the subject of unity, and we We have come to the conclusion that unity is not something that we have to obtain, but simply to maintain. We can lose it, but we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must maintain it. And the conclusion of our thoughts here is in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, which we dealt with last Lord's Day. And today we're going to be looking at one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, as we look at this particular passage, obviously that there is some controversy about baptism within the church. I do not want to inflame that, because all of us will have come to some settled conclusion about where we stand on the matter of baptism. And having said that, the meaning of baptism must be one that we understand together, biblically, and the application of that baptism needs also to be understood biblically together. The one thing that we do want to say, and that we do want to emphasize, that it is interesting that this declaration of the Apostle Paul includes baptism as being central, as one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. Its centrality is a matter that must be understood among all Christians as being fundamentally part of our expression and our commitment. The subject of the opening ministry of the Lord Jesus was one of baptism. The heralding of Christ was around the institution of baptism. The whole of Israel came out to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it was something that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into himself, a baptism that was unique to himself, but it was one baptism that he was identifying to. And yet we find that soon as John the Baptist was taken off the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples entered and continued and completed that ministry of John the Baptist. So essential and central was baptism in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. All four Gospels deal with this matter. There are many parts of the Gospel that is not dealt with by all four Gospels. But when as all four Gospels deal with this matter, it is regarded very centrally and very importantly. The records, records its centrality by the actual opening of John the Baptist's ministry. All of his ministry was contained around this central focus point. And he did nothing else but proclaim this baptism. And we might say that in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 11 to 17, if we just look at one of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7, 11 to 17. where he says, John the Baptist said these words after being asked by the Pharisees whether he was the one, and the Sadducees, whether he was the one that they were looking for, whether he was the Messiah. And he says these words, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his own threshing, cleanse out his threshing floor, and gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and a voice, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, all four Gospels have similar words and record this event with varying detail, but all regard it as central to the ministry of the John the Baptist and of the one that came after him, which John the Baptist was pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here we find that this whole ministry, as we see it unfold, as we see the meaning of this baptism unfolding through the disclosure of the four Gospels, and also in the letters of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, we find that this baptism actually is representative of the Gospel itself. The statement we find within in Ephesians could easily have been translated, but it wasn't, is not correctly to be translated this way, but it could have easily been said, "One Lord, one faith, and one gospel." It could have been stated that way. It wasn't stated that way for a specific purpose. And we find that this purpose is that this baptism is embodying the whole message and the broader message, not just of the gospel that we find in various details within the scriptures, but is saying in all encompassing that this baptism is representing the whole work of God in Christ, and it is represented there in baptism. It's a matter that has been often missed within the church. In the Billy Graham Crusades, we had introduced not baptism as a sign of somebody coming to know the Lord or the sign of the gospel. It was a kind of decisionism. I decide for Christ, and that this was the occasion that we would get baptized. Baptism is far broader, far more all-encompassing, and far far more important a statement about a person's life and about the work of Jesus Christ than mere decisionism. We find that baptism in evangelism has been left out of the church's message, largely, except some kind of add-on at a point of a point of time within the ministry of a believer. We not only see this, but also we see that baptism somehow is a crowning capstone of all that was spoken of in the Old Testament. How is it that baptism somehow comes onto the scene with the beginning of the ministry of the New Testament with John the Baptist? Well, it was actually the conclusion. John the Baptist was regarded as the conclusion of all the ministry of the prophets. And we find that there was some prior knowledge of the expectation of Israel as they are coming to the conclusion of the Old Testament period. Not that they fully understood all that, but baptism, as it were, was a capstone that encompassed everything that the Old Testament was talking about. It is, as it were, a fulfillment of Old Testament revelation. And we find that it was illustrative of this culmination, that everything that the Old Testament was yet unfulfilled in would find its fulfillment in this work of one baptism. Indeed, we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As just and 45, where it says in these words, "And so it is written that the first man, Adam, being a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And so it proceeds through that. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And the first man was of the earth, made of dust, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, though baptism is not mentioned there, we see that Christ has come to be the capstone of the Old Testament revelation. And he sees centrally that baptism is his major job that is going to complete and conclude the work of his work. Now, it's also being handed on to us in the Great Commission. The Great Commission at the end of his ministry makes baptism central as well, something that is often not fully understood by the Christian evangelists and the ministry of the church. He says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, here we find that the idea of the baptism is central to the ministry of the ongoing work of the church, where we have been commissioned to preach the gospel. And the symbol of that gospel, the substance of that gospel, is the baptism of that one baptism, the baptism of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ done on our behalf, but more than that, how it is actually applied to all those that believe in spirit and in truth. Now, that's the first thing I want to say. We should not underestimate, as this is being, baptism is a matter of second importance. Baptism is as of no real importance within the church. It's a secondary issue. The major issues are other issues, we say. But really, baptism is a gospel issue. Now, I'm not talking about the mode of baptism at this point. I'm not talking about whether we are Baptists or whether we're Presbyterians or whether we are of another denomination. That does not have the great importance here. The important thing is that the reality of baptism, the focus of baptism, is Christ and his gospel, his work. And through his work, on the basis of his work, that the work of the Holy Spirit applies that gospel to us, which brings us to the meaning of baptism. And I tell you that the way I see it is clearly that even though that the work of baptism is central at the opening of the New Testament, and all the Gospels record that, it is something that is bound up in the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. Now, we find that this passage that we find, let's take John's Gospel, for instance, and chapter 1 and verse 29. And we find that he records a similar sort of thing. He says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" See, the centrality is Christ in this matter. And he says, "This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed in Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness and saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven as a dove and remain upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is he who baptizes you with the Spirit.' And I saw and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, really, the baptism that John was applying was not to the outside world. It was to the Old Testament community, Israel. And it was to represent their repentance. It was a cleansing from their sin. And all of Israel went out to him to be baptized by John. Now, when it says all of Israel, it was seems that basically Israel was going out to him. It didn't mean to say every individual was going out to him, because obviously that there were people that did not get baptized by him. I don't think the high priest ever got baptized by him. But when it said all of Israel went out to be baptized, but it was a baptism under repentance. And then we saw the baptism of Jesus. And it wasn't a baptism of repentance. Jesus needed no repentance. He was perfect in every way. And John recognized that. He said, I need to be baptized by you. You are the perfect one. He perceived him to be something far greater than he. And he said, do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now we read in the Old Testament law of Numbers that a priest who was to be ordained into the priesthood must be ordained by another priest. And although it says 25 within Numbers, it says Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3 that he must be 30 years old when he was to be to be ordained. Now, whether it was 25 that he went into the order to be trained for that work, and on the 30th year he was to be sprinkled clean with water as an ordination rite. And we find that here that Jesus submitted to the law, and he submitted to every part of the law. If he didn't, he would be a sinner. And he had to submit as a priest because his role was not only as a prophet, not only as a king, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but also he had to submit as a priest. And Hebrews chapter 9 takes that to the extent where he was to be the high priest, the priest of all priests, that he would fulfill all the priesthood. And he himself would bring not the blood of bulls and goats, but he'd bring his own blood and sprinkle upon the conscience of those who came to him. He would be the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. He would be that second Adam that would be sacrificed as an atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now we know that story, do we not? And that was basically what he was looking to when he was being baptized. It was a baptism that no one else could take on. It was a baptism that was a fulfilling baptism of the Old Testament priesthood. And we find that that third baptism that is spoken of here as well. He would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that baptism we cannot do without, as we cannot do without the baptism of Jesus Christ either, done on our behalf. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to regenerate our souls, give us eternal life. We are, as it were, to be circumcised on the inward parts. And that we are to be new creatures in Christ. Now that can only ever happen on the basis of what Christ has done in his own baptism. The baptism upon the cross of Calvary. Now, if you are a little bit concerned that I'm taking this too far, let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. Where there was a dispute among the disciples, where they were trying to be on the right hand of the Son in the last day, and they asked him concerning the kingdom and so on, and he says in verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink from the cup that I am to drink, I'm about to drink," referring to the cup of the blood of the Lamb. And he says, "And to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be that I am baptized with." And he said, and they said to him, yes, we are able. Not fully really understanding what was all involved. But it's interesting his answer at this point. And he said to them, you indeed will drink of my cup. Not because you're able to drink, but because I will give this cup to you to drink from. It really is a reference to the Lord's Supper in many ways. And he says, but to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with. Now, what does he refer to this? Only one person can make the death and death atonement for the sins of mankind. Is that right? That's right. But at the right hand of my Father, that's something prepared for my Father to give. That's the only one. In other words, he is saying that we will participate souls. That baptism only Jesus can drink of. He says, take this cup away from me. But thy will be done, he says. He is referring to his own death of redemptive work. Only he could do it. But we find in Romans chapter 6 that we will participate in the baptism of Jesus. In chapter 6 of Romans, we find that we will be actually identifying with the baptism of Jesus. And these are very strong gospel connections here. He says in verse 3, or do you not know, as he says in chapter 6 of Romans, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we become partakers of it. We are drinking of that cup, as it were. We are going to participate in the baptism of Jesus Christ. But he is a forerunner into that baptism. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And not into water, but into death. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And he goes on, he says, for if we were have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so it proceeds. Now, my understanding of this is that we are to identify with this baptism by being united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We are to be united to Christ even as Israel was united to Moses in the baptism of Moses. They went through the Red Sea, although they were very dry as they went through. They went through the Red Sea and they came out of it as they were facing death, certain death. God provided a way through that only God could provide, which for us is only Christ's provision, the provision of Christ on our behalf. Only God could provide that. And we went into him and through him, and we were raised with him in his baptism, in his gospel, in his redemption, in his atonement that he's made for us. And so we are united to Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And this Christ, this baptism of Christ, is the basis of our salvation, because we've been redeemed with Christ. Now, if we are to be united to Christ, we are to be merged with him. We are brought into him. This union with Christ is a central understanding of true Christian salvation. Now that leads us to the point, now how do we receive this? How do we, who does it? Who does this? Well, we have to conclude from these passages, it's God that does it. It's not the minister or a priest. It's God that does it in Christ. Christ does it quite sovereignly. He says it quite clearly here that it's not we who do it. It's something we receive. We receive, he says, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. There is a sovereignty of God's work in this work of baptism. There is a sovereignty of God's grace in this work of baptism. And it is according, yes, it is according to the covenant of God. It's according to the promises that God has given to us through covenant. And that's why the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament is a book of the covenant. Testament simply means covenant. And you can't get away from it. It's central to the entire Bible, this work of God's covenant. If he's promised he's going to do it, he will do it. And he's done it for us. So baptism is a sign. Outward baptism is a sign of that covenant. It's not a sign for our decisionism. It's not a sign that we are some kind of inherited. It's a sign of the covenant. And the seal of that covenant is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing all that which the covenant is describing in the Jesus Christ, who was the what Christ did, his last will and testament for us upon the cross of Calvary. He now is able to freely apply that. And who does he apply it by? It's by the Holy Spirit. Christ accomplished redemption. The Holy Spirit applies that redemption to our souls. No wonder we should be baptized, because it illustrates not only the baptism of Christ, but also it illustrates the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He applies our election to our souls. He applies, the Holy Spirit applies and effectually calls us out of darkness into life. The Holy Spirit declares to us that we have been now justified and set free. The Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry up, Abba, our Father, because we have been adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, where we die more and more to self and live more and more in the likeness of Christ. We are given strength to live day by day by God the Holy Spirit, that we might walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this gospel of baptism. And he will bring us to that final conclusion. God the Holy Spirit will unite us to Christ on that last day, where the body that lies in the grave will be raised again from the dead, and we will be not those who will be disembodied spirits any longer, but we will be those that will have our body and soul brought together to be with Christ in an incomprehensible body that has no bounds. So God, the baptism of the Spirit is, and the baptism of Christ is coordinating together to give not only the gospel accomplished for us, but also the gospel applied to us. is by the Holy Spirit we begin to live by faith and repent of our sin. Now, much could be said about this, and I tell you, there's volumes of books that would fill this house on the subject. But I hope that this will at least lead us to one thing. There's not the outward sign of baptism that counts. It's what Christ has done in his baptism on our behalf that counts. And it's what the Holy Spirit has done in his baptism that counts, of which we cannot be saved if we do not have the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Okay.